and seemingly outrageous comments expressed on this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a Coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
Well, good January 4th, 2017. God bless you. Thanks for joining us here this morning at the ever-growing audience and ever-increasing courage that I'm seeing through my emails and Facebook. God bless you. Thanks for joining us here today. We try to, what's the word, what is that old saying, fools rush in where angels fear to tread? That's what we want to try to do. We want to try to take you places that you've never been, help you to stand up and grow up, and help you to begin to push back against the forces of darkness. The Lord knows that they are out there, and the battle, my friends, is raging. All excited this morning. I haven't spoken much about this, and I'll throw that out there for any of you that might be interested. We're taking a group of hardy characters, many of them that you see here on the queue every morning. We're going to the inauguration, the January 20th inauguration of Donald Trump. I just saw today there's going to be like probably a million people there. They just estimate numbers. I mean, what's the difference between 800,000 and a million, right? There's going to be a lot of folks there. And again, we're not going because we are big, big Trump supporters. We're going to go because we believe that we have to stand up for America at this point. The only chance for America to be great again is for Christians to make the church great again, individual families to make the church great again. And we want to be there to push back against the forces of darkness. Because if you look at all, you'll see that on the internet or anywhere, you'll see that there are a lot of anti-Trump groups that are going to be there. So we're going to be there, and we're going to stand up for truth, justice, and the American way. And you are welcome to join us. If you would like to go, shoot me an email. Now, the easiest way to do that is just you can go to our website and connect me through the website, or coach, that's me, at ptsalt.com, like pass the salt, ptsalt.com. That's our email, coach at ptsalt.com. Say, give me some information, coach. I'd like to go, because not only are we going to go for the inauguration, but we're going to stay for the next day. There's the feminist march for whatever they call that, women's march. It's a feminist march. It's a feminist march. I just saw an interesting statistic. Saw this. If women's rights are so important to women, why did 52% of women vote for Trump? So see, they like to box us in and make us think that one small group represents everybody. Women's rights. It's these cropped-haired lesbians that are going to be marching in the parade. We're supposed to believe that they represent women's rights. And if the truth would be told, they probably don't even identify as women. Somebody give me a thumbs up. They don't even identify as women, really. But they are. They're smart enough to understand that they have the female makeup. Lord, do I have to go there? Yeah, I'm going to go ahead and go there, because Right Wing Watch will put it up there and everything will go up there. See, it's lesbianism is a confusion. It's a moral confusion. It's a spiritual issue in my mind. Because I always said this. We go to the gay pride parade, and Rich and some of you guys have been there, seen the dykes on bikes. And I always want to know that if lesbians are attracted to women, why are they attracted to women who look like men? We'll say it again because it went right over your head. Why is it a lesbian wants to look like a man and is attracted to a man? It would seem to me that if I was a lesbian and I were going to fight over the same woman, we would fight over my wife, my beautiful little feminine, petite, beautiful woman. I would like that, and you would think that someone who's attracted to women would like that, but that's not what they want. Do you ever notice that? Boy, I'm getting in some trouble today. That's okay. Do you ever notice these women softball players like other big lesbian women softball players? They don't like petite women. There's a disorder in it. There's a disorder in it. And I even know that even in homosexuality, in male homosexuality, there are some men who like manly guys, but for the most part, they like the prissy boys. See, they're not after masculine men. They're after effeminate men. That's the moral confusion. So anyway, that'll show up somewhere, JR. So we're going to be at the lesbian march. The 21st, the day after the inauguration. We're staying all night, got a place for you to stay. And then we're going to be on January 22nd. We're going to be at the Supreme Court building for the official Roe versus Wade. I don't like to use the term anniversary, but that's what will happen. The day that abortion was legalized was January 22nd, 1973. That is Sunday. So Friday, Trump gets inaugurated. Saturday, the lesbians march, feminists, call them whatever you want to. And Sunday is the Supreme Court event. We would love for you to come. Come. Shoot us an email. Say, Coach, give me some more information on it. What are you talking about? We got a place for you to stay. We're going to hold signs. We're going to lift up the name of Jesus. We're going to confront evil. We're going to speak the truth to them. And that's what we do. So we'd love to have you be able to join. Again, just go to coach@ptsalt.com or connect me any way that you can connect. You can do it here. You can do it on Facebook. Send me some information, Coach. I'd sure like to be part of that, okay? Because I'm hearing from more and more guys who want to. We're excited about it. Excited to go. And that's coming up here just in a couple weeks. I've been following close, as I always do, the crazy stuff that's going on. And I think we hit on something yesterday that was a topic that I think is really critical. In fact, I think it's more critical than what we understand. That's the idea that we have to make the family great again rather than the church. We want to make the church great again, but only the family is going to make the church great again. And as I was saying before we went on the air here, some of us jump in here early and we have a little bit of discussions. We don't even know what made us sick. We don't even know what made us sick. I know when you go to the doctor, hospital, if you wake up tomorrow, in fact, I got an email today. One of my friends is violently sick tomorrow, throwing up so bad he went to the emergency room. He walked in the emergency room, and everybody in there's got buckets. Everybody's puking. And said, pray for me, whatever. And so we all want to wonder out what's making him sick. What's making him sick? So they go to the doctor, and they went through the doctor. The doctor tells him what's made him sick. And then he gives him a pill and wants that to make him unsick. Now, when you get into more serious diseases, diabetes, high blood pressure, heart disease, cancer, you name what it is, when you go to the doctor, you want the doctor to tell you not only what is it, but what's causing it. You know, you have a heart attack, go to the doctor, you live through the heart attack, he says, listen, you got to change what you eat. You got to pick up your exercise. You don't say to the doctor, oh, you're bigot, you judgmental. Who are you to judge, doc? You do what he says if you want to continue to live. The problem that we have in America, see, in the church in America, is we are treating symptoms. We look outside, we see America sick, and so we try to figure out what's the cure. What's the cure? Well, that's not the answer. The question is, what's causing it? What's causing this sickness? If we can figure out what's causing this sickness, perhaps we have an opportunity to get healed, for our society to get healed. And so as JR is thinking the other day, you know, we talk about making the church great again. We can't make the church great again because church doesn't know what made everybody sick. Church doesn't know. In fact, the church has adopted some of the ways of the world, and that's why we are in the moral confusion that we are in. And that's what, would you agree with me, guys? It's moral confusion. It's moral confusion. Hey, Jared, I want to start in Psalm 78 today. I didn't give you that. Go ahead and get it up there. I use this over and over and over, Psalm 78. Hey, Jared, I just changed my mind after I just said that because I already got my scripture open today to 2 Thessalonians, Jared. 2 Thessalonians and Psalm 78, we'll go to that one as well. I'm going to pause a minute. I feel like I'm forgetting something. Is there something I was supposed to acknowledge today? Am I forgetting anything? My thing keeps going off in my head. Okay, 2 Thessalonians. Can we go there? I want to start then. I got some information I want us to discuss about here. And let's begin in, let's just start in verse 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus under the church of Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God for you, brethren, as is meet. Am I in the right spot, Jared? Are you in? Yeah. Yes. Okay. We're bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all the persecutions and tribulations that you endure. Stop right there. He's patting them on the back for enduring their persecutions and tribulations. You see that? It's not their best life now. So I'm proud of you putting up with all this crap. Verse 5, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God. See, Rich, the righteous judgment of God, when you bring the righteous judgment of God, it's going to be persecution and tribulations that are going to come your way. Those two are connected. That you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. Suffer. Not your best life now. Suffer. Okay? Seeing it as a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. God gets even for you. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. In flaming fire, taking vengeance, Rich, on them that know not God, that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, Larry, who's he going to take vengeance on? He's going to take vengeance on those who know not God and that obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is New Testament. It's an Old Testament. I am in the wrong place. Second, Jared, I knew I couldn't get. That's all good. Let's go to chapter 2. I'm sorry. Of the Second Thessalonians. Here we go. That was all good. But here's where I'm heading with you. Now we beseech you, brothers, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not so soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither be by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Remember, this is 2,000 years ago, and they thought Jesus was coming back. They thought his return was imminent, could come at any time. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first. That falling away is happening in our churches. And that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or all that is worshipped, so that he is so he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things? And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in this time. For the mystery of iniquity is already at work. The deception's already at work. Okay? Verse 7. Only he who now lets will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume, spirit of his mouth shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the workings of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, God's going to send them a strong delusion that they're going to believe a lie. That they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Are you with me? So we are being infiltrated, have been infiltrated. The process of infiltration has been going on for a long time. And if I was going to, if I were the devil, I would attack the family and the church. If I was going to find a double agent to go to work for me, I'd put him in the family and I'd put him in the church. And we're warned throughout the scriptures to beware of these double agents that are out there. Okay, you with me? So we're sitting in this mess. I don't care who you are. I would imagine every one of us in this queue, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, I got room for a couple of you who want to jump in here. Every one of us in this queue can probably look at our own families and look around and say, whoa, what a mess. What a mess. And that this part of my family is having trouble because of this, and this part of my family is having trouble because of this. And all of it is because they rejected the truth. Or they were deceived. They were deceived into not following the truth. And that's what we're dealing with. Seed of the serpent, seed of the woman. We spoke about that yesterday, that the devil wants the seed. He wants your kids. And we don't even know what's going on. The churches don't even know what's going on. See, we have what I call cultural AIDS. And cultural AIDS is multiculturalism. This idea that all belief systems are the same. This lie that has been taught to our children that all values are equal. This thing has been taught to our children and our churches that everybody's belief system is valid. This thing that's being taught in our churches. We will not even have churches stand up today and say that Muhammad is a fraud. We won't even have churches. We'll speak against it. But see, churches don't even want to offend Muslims. Don't even want to offend them. It's a very, very slow process of the world becoming the salt of the church. Are you with me? And we're all getting this spiritual AIDS. AIDS is acquired immune deficiency syndrome. And multiculturalism is spiritual AIDS. So what do you mean? Well, it broke down our immune system. It broke down the thing that makes us healthy, which was the biblical foundation upon which the nation was built, the family, the church, Christian government. Spiritual AIDS has come in and has destroyed our immune system. We don't realize it, see? We don't realize it. And so, Rich?
Did you see the new Amazon commercial with the priest and the Muslim cleric or whatever exchanging gifts?
Yep.
I seen it last night for the first time.
Yep. It's amazing, isn't it? It's happening. See, it could not happen if the church didn't open the door and let it in. The church is letting the world in. And the world is becoming so churchy, and the church is becoming so worldly. Go ahead and play that, Jared. Jared's Johnny on the spot. This is the latest Amazon commercial. Hey, folks, remember now, it's a battle of the two seeds, right? And we are slowly being indoctrinated and deceived by the spirit of the age. Go ahead and play that, Jared. Priest, Muslim. So the Pope and the Imam, because they're great buddies, bought each other knee pads. It's unbelievable, isn't it? Hey, Tim, we're at war with Islam, are we not? Aren't we at war with Islam? Well, didn't our father say there'll be no other gods before him? Did he say that or did he not say that, Rich? He did say that, didn't he? He's the most intolerant of all creatures. He said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And look at the multiculturalism that they're giving to us. It's spiritual AIDS. It's cultural AIDS. Yes.
Did you notice in the video? Now, I would think that the average, quote, Muslim would look at that video and be terribly offended because the imam in that video did not remove his shoes walking down to kneel.
Well, I guess, Larry, there's certain things that they're going to compromise on. Just all go along to be able to get along, okay? But here's what I want you to see. Here's what I want you to see, how they have done this to us, okay? And how they're continuing to do this to us. Hey, Rich, if you were to go ask Tim, Sarah, whoever, if you were to go ask your pastor, what is his solution to stopping the hemorrhaging of Christian kids out of the church? What would be his plan? Tim, what would be his plan? Say, you go to the pastor and you produce evidence to him, Pastor, we're losing our kids. And he says, "Daggone, you're right. What's his plan, Tim?"
I have no idea.
Larry, what's his plan?
His plan is to find a youth pastor that's more exciting.
Plan would be to find a youth pastor that's more exciting. Rich?
You just got to love them back.
They'll love them back. Just stay with them, and they'll come back. George, what do you think? What's the plan? That church that you go to, George, what's their plan when they actually wake up? See, it's like going to the doctor and denying the diagnosis. The doctor says, listen, you're losing all your children. All your children are Bernie Sanders fans. You're losing all your kids. And the pastor says, oh, not ours. We've got a good youth group. We have 100 kids that come to our youth group. They don't even have any idea what's being done to them. See, they don't know how to turn off the spigot. They don't even know what the spigot is.
Hey, Coach.
Yeah.
You know, Rich just said some pastors is going to be, oh, just love them back. But let's think about it for just a second. If they haven't received any real truth in their church training in that church that pastor was in charge of, what do they have to come back to? It's not truth.
That's my point. See, that is my point. Because why? The church has received the world. The church has received the world into it. And the church has received the world into it because it goes back to what I said yesterday. If you ask the average pastor, what is his mission statement and vision statement for his church? He couldn't tell you. And if he could tell you, the people sitting in the pew certainly couldn't tell you. They don't know what it is. Get souls saved. Honor Jesus. These nebulous terms. Hang on, Sarah. I saw you in a second, right? Huh? So when I'm coaching football, Rich, the beginning of the year, they say, Coach, what's the goal for your team? What's your goal for this team this year? Say, oh, play hard. We want to play hard, and we want to show up at every game, and we want to make our school proud of us. What does that mean? Huh? No, we want to block and tackle. We want to be known as the fiercest team that ever played. We don't want to have any turnovers. We want to be known as a team that plays by the fundamentals. The average church has no idea or vision about what it is it's supposed to be doing. I'm going to connect some dots here in a minute if you hang in there with me. Sarah, do you want to say something? You're muted, sweetie. You're muted, Sarah.
Okay, is that better?
There you go.
Okay. Yesterday, I couldn't say the same thing, but it's pertinent right now. Most of these preachers that, in my opinion, see their work as a job, not a calling. Many preachers that do have a calling that I know of, they run fast, far away from this calling, and it keeps calling them back and back. And finally, they say, okay, God, okay, Jesus, Lord, I'll be what you want me to be. But everybody else that doesn't have a clue, it's a job. They need to make money. So they need
sure.
More.
So a guy like Tim gets knocked out of the hay mow and lays down on the floor for a while because he's not welcome in the system. Takes him a while to bounce back up on his feet. So we have to turn to the Tims and the Larrys and the Georges and the Riches and the JRs to get this thing moving back the same direction, because the guys sitting up in the top of the hay mow, they aren't going to do anything about it. And how long are we going to wait for them to do something about it? Right? That's where I am with it. I'm going to show you something. See, the vision of the church. Hey, Jared, pull up that one that says Salvation Army on it. You guys, anybody but me, my dad was an old guitar player. He'd get a few beers in him, and he'd start playing the guitar. And we were all lost as could be. And then he would start playing this song. Anybody remember this but me? Salvation Army, Salvation Army, put a nickel on the drum, save another drunken bum. Salvation Army, Salvation Army, put a nickel on the drum, and you'll be saved. Anybody remember that besides me? Anybody ever hear that song? And I didn't even know what the Salvation Army was, other than I knew that the Salvation Army rescued people. That's all. I didn't even know what it meant. My dad would sing that, and my dad is great. Bring back good memories. You think we'd all be singing about? We'd all be singing Salvation Army. I didn't even know what salvation was. So since I've been doing We've been doing past assault ministries and going to the streets and going to disaster areas and all that kind of stuff. I saw it especially this Christmas season. When, are you ready for this? When I saw government advertisements, public service announcements for people to donate to the Red Kettle. Did anybody see any of those? Government endorsing the Salvation Army. Give money to the Salvation Army. Well, I found out about 10 years ago when we began to go to the streets. Maybe it's been 15 years ago. Did you know that the Salvation Army has totally and completely lost its vision? Colonel Booth, who I can't think of his first name, who started the Salvation Army, it was about salvation. It was about the saving of souls. The Salvation Army was about the saving of souls. That's it. Put a nickel on the drum, save another drunken bum, get him out of alcoholism. That was the Salvation Army. That's what they did. You know what the Salvation Army does today? They are a government-supported outreach to the poor. That's what the Salvation Army is. And I discovered this about 15 years ago when I was riding around delivering bread to the homeless shelters in Columbus. My buddy Breadman, Art Wilhite, we would get in a van and we would drive behind the Salvation Army truck, which fed people. They would have food kitchens. They'd take a portable food kitchen to the homeless shelter. We would drive a camper behind them, and we would sit behind the Salvation Army, and we would hand out Bibles and Bible tracts and pray with people. Say, Coach, why would you do that? The Salvation Army's there. What's on your screen right now? Most of you don't know this. Think, why would the government be saying give to the Red Kettle? Why would the government be saying that if it's about salvation? Huh? Well, it isn't. It says here, this is from Huffington Post. The Salvation Army has waved white flag of surrender to secularism. This was updated May 21st, 2014. I'm not going to go down and I'm not going to read through this. I'll send it to you later. I'm going to give it to you in a nutshell. The Salvation Army now receives oodles of government money. And what do they no longer do? Huh? Hey, Tim, they don't share the gospel with it. Because the government now gives them money to go take care of the needy, but they can't share the gospel. It's all right in there. It's right in there. So the Salvation Army, the government came to them. See, the government got them sucking off of the teat, gave them $300,000 or $450,000, and the Salvation Army liked that. And so then the government's the way it always works, see, then the government comes in the next year and say, hey, listen, you know, we really like what you guys do, but, you know, we're a secular culture and a secular society, and you're taking tax dollars, and there's a separation between the church and the state, and you're doing great work of feeding those people, but you know what? We can't give you any more support because you can't share the gospel. You can't do that. So the Salvation Army waved a white flag, and what are they doing now? See, they are doing exactly what the government wants the church to do. Not save souls, not drive people to the truth. They have watered down the Salvation Army to be nothing more than a social justice operation. Feed the poor. Feed the poor. Out there, the bell ringers out there ringing the bell, dumping money in the Red Kettle and taking the money. And that's good. And that's all donations. But do you know that the Salvation Army doesn't even share the gospel with it anymore? I know you don't believe me. I know you don't believe me. But that's where we are, see. And it's pragmatic. It's pragmatic. Pragmatism. We say, oh, well, we'll take the money. These people are hungry. And the focus of the local church, you think about in your local church. Hey, Rich. If I can tell you right now, if I got on this show and said, listen, I've got $1 million worth of free food and we're going to go to Washington, D.C. and we're going to hand it out, Rich, I'd have 1,000 people want to go with us. Women and children, and they all want to go do that mercy stuff. But when I say, hey, listen, we got 200,000 lesbians, we're going to go down and share the gospel. You know how many I get? 5, 6, maybe 7. Because we've allowed the church to be indoctrinated by the world to where the purpose of the church is nothing more than taking care of people. It's not the gospel anymore. Not the gospel. Do you see it in your churches? Do your churches have maybe a mercy ministry? Does your church maybe have a food kitchen? Do they have a food pantry? Do they minister the physical need? Do they have that? I bet every church does. What's your cultural war ministry? Who heads that up at your church? Isn't that part of the gospel as well? Isn't part of the gospel, main part of it, I believe, to go get people saved, brought into the kingdom, discipled in the ways of the Lord? What is that department? It's a delusion, okay? So here's what's happened to us as a result of it. Abraham Lincoln said the philosophy of the schoolhouse in one generation will become the philosophy of the government in the next. And whether we see this or not, the indoctrination of my generation, I graduated from high school in 1971. I lived through the 60s, the turbulent 60s. I lived in the middle of that stuff. Tune in, turn on, drop out. Timothy Leary. If it feels good, do it. God's dead. Remember all that stuff, right? All of that. Well, here's the problem. I'm now a grandpa. So I raised my children. When I got into church, my biblical foundation wasn't very strong. And so I raised my children with as much gospel as I knew. And somebody could come along and say to me, you know, coach, cleanliness is next to godliness. And I'd think it was the Bible because I didn't know any better. Or somebody would come along and say, hey, who are you to judge, coach? Who are you to judge? I said, yeah, boy, that's right. Who am I to judge? And right, oh, boy. And you can't push your morality on someone else. Go, yeah, that's right. What verse was that? I don't know what verse it was, but it's in there somewhere. And you can't push your morality on someone else. And quit judging people and don't be so judgmental. And so that became the new gospel. And out of that new gospel came something that is called the social gospel. I don't know if I'm going to get to it this morning or not. The social gospel being the idea of the church is simply to take care of the physical needs of the people. That is the social gospel. And then the social gospel morphs into this. The social gospel morphs into bringing in refugees from other countries because they don't have it as well. It morphs into accepting all types of sin in the church because we want to love the people, make the feel people. It has become a gospel of feelings. Or as our friend Chad says, your emotions will betray you.
Dave?
Yes.
I want the wrath gospel.
They don't even know it.
I want a little of the wrath gospel.
Right? Well, how about this, Raj? When I was a football coach, I said I walked the halls to try to get as many guys on the team as I could. Hey, Rich, I tried to build a big church. You know what I'm talking about? I tried to build a big church. Got as many guys on the team. But when I got them on the team, something amazing happened. I said, listen, you got to come to practice. You got to come to practice. Hey, you got to cut your hair. Hey, you got to stop talking like that. Hey, you got to quit going here. Hey, you got to get good grades. See, when they came on my team, there were rules. And if they didn't follow my rules, they weren't on the team very long. We want to bring everybody on the team and let everybody do whatever they want to, and we all just love each other. That's why I was making a comment yesterday. One of the greatest football teams I ever had was called the Dirty 30. I called them the Dirty 30 because they were the 30 that survived. They were the only ones that made it to the end. There were 30 of us. We went 10-0, the Dirty 30. See, I said, we don't need people to build churches. We need people to clean up churches. As Flip Benham said, we're becoming known as the Dr. Jack Kevorkian of church growth. Church growth is not necessarily a good thing if you're growing the wrong fruit. And all we got to do is look at the evidence of what's going on and say, man, oh, man, what's going on? So I want to show you. Anybody got anything they want to say here for? I got a couple things I want to share with you here real quickly. You don't have to. I just always want to give everybody a chance to speak. Your two cents matter here. Yes.
I'm with Roger there for a little bit. You know, when I first heard him say, I want some of the wrath gospel, my first instinct was, why? But then it didn't take but a second to jump in there. You know, John 15. I'm the vine and you're the branches. branches don't produce any fruit. They get cut off and burned up. And those that do produce fruit, they get pruned. And it and pruning is not a comfortable process.
How about that? Hey, Larry, when I was coaching, especially in the middle of the game, I didn't love the boys into correction. You understand? Wrath came. During the course of the game, if they're screwing up, they didn't get my love. They got my wrath. Now, after the game was over, I tried to love them back into it, but they got my wrath because I'm going to tell you something. The only thing they understood was wrath. That's the only thing, fear. That was the only thing they understood. And Bobby Knight, the great basketball coach at Indiana University, he said something, again, just profound statements, very profound statements. He says only one thing that a basketball player understands, and that is butt on bench. You put his butt on the bench, something happens to his brain. Butt on the bench, something happens to his brain. That's wrath. That's discipline. But see, we don't want to discipline anybody, do we? We don't want to. The wrath of God can be his greatest expression of love. When I'd go off on one of our football players, people would sit in the stands. They loved it. Oh, look at him. Look at him. Oh, man. Tommy's going to get him. He's going to get him. They knew it was a good thing. Why don't we think it's a good thing in the world? In church. Boy, he got after him. Yeah, pastor really got after him. Yeah, clean him up or get out of him. Get him out of there. So again, I want to go back to the cause. We're sick. I'm working right now. You guys are going to watch me begin to shrink in front of you. I'm exercising again. I'm watching what I eat. I'm drinking a lot of water. Because I had a friend of me just sent me a little text the other day. One of my friends said to me, "Hey, coach, how you doing on your cardio? We need you around." Wow. And I thought, you know, I'm probably not doing real good on my cardio, be honest with you. I've been after it for 3 weeks now. Cardio every day. I'm watching what I'm eating because I don't want to have to get a heart attack and lay in the hospital and the doctor tell me to do what I already knew I should have been doing. I should have already been doing it. Cause and effect. Cause and effect. With me? Okay, I know you are. I know you are. So I want to show you something here. Jared, let's play that one. It says, let me get up on my screen, make sure I'm telling you the right one. Yeah, yes, okay. Values clarification, it's called. Values clarification. This is what's happened to us, guys. I remember when it came in. If we could go way back to last February when we were talking about communism and humanism and the indoctrination and Saul Alinsky and all that stuff. Maybe I need to go back and do another show on that. The indoctrination of our kids, not only in the schools, but in the culture. The indoctrination is so massive. And the salt of the church has become the world. What's happening on the outside of the world, outside is coming into the church. And the church, the salt, is not being the preservative against it, okay? So I began to get involved back in 1970. I graduated from Otterbein in 1975, immediately became a teacher. I was immoral. I had standards, but I was an immoral guy. And I'm up there teaching health class. And they gave us a thing called values clarification. Now, I want you to stop about that. Think about that just a second. They took your children. They put your children in school. And then they clarified your children's values. They dug down into what was really important to your child. For instance, I remember one of the values clarifications was they would give it this activity. In fact, I was going to do it with you this morning, but I'm not. They would say, okay, here, I did this. I'd write up on the board. I'm going to write four things up on the board, and you choose which you think is the worst to the best. Best will be number one. The worst thing will be number four. Okay, so they'd say, here's your choices. And I'd write them down. Number one, a pastor who has an affair on his wife. Number two, a parent who steals food to feed its child. Three, a man who disobeys his boss and steals from him. Four, a man who divorces his wife and family. Okay, now, kids, put those four things in order as the worst to the best. Now, even as I'm doing this thing, I'm thinking, what are you naturally thinking, George? What are you naturally thinking when they give you these four things that you have to choose as the worst? What are you naturally thinking? I'm thinking, they're all bad. They're all bad. They're all bad. How do I choose the best from the worst? And so after we get the exercise done, then I would say, okay, Rich, what was your order? How did you have an order? And you said, well, Coach, I had the worst one being the pastor who was having an affair. Well, why, Rich? Why was that the worst one? Well, I just don't think that that's something that a pastor ought to do. Well, what do you think, George? What did you have as the worst? Well, I had the worst as the guy who was stealing at work. I had that. Well, why, George? Why did you have that? And at the end of the discussion, they helped us to see why there was an excuse for every one of those sins. Every one of those acts, there's an excuse for it. It was called values clarification, but it wasn't values clarification. It was values destruction. That those kids in that classroom had been trained in their homes, and they came into my classroom, and I destroyed their values, not on purpose. I was a good teacher. I loved kids. I cared about it. I wanted to do what's right, but this was the latest trend in education, and now we look 2017, that was 1975, that's a whole bunch of years ago, and we look, and what do you see kids saying in schools today? Well, who am I to tell somebody what they can do? Who am I to judge? Well, do you think abortion's wrong? Well, I think it's wrong, but who am I to tell somebody else that it's not right? See what happened? That the idea of no values, values clarification became no value. All values are equal. All values are equal if you can explain why you have that value. That's where we are today. It's fruit of it. It's an evil fruit that's been planted. I'm going to show you. This is a four-minute video, and this is called the LGBT Secret Weapons, and it's called Values Clarification. I want you to watch what they do to these, to poison these little minds. Now, this video is... This is from the movie The Indoctrination. This video is probably 3 or 4 or 5 years. This is just 4 minutes, and I want you to watch how evil this indoctrination is. Now, if you were to ask the school, are you guys indoctrinating our children into homosexuality? They'd say, oh, no, we're not doing that. No, we're not getting into values education. Watch this. Go ahead and play it, Jared.
Values clarification says that every child should make up his own or her own values. In point of fact, that's not the way it works.
Today, the law says that if you're the same sex, two men and two women, you can't get married. It is against the law. And I thought that it might be kind of fun for us to sort of be pretend judges for a few minutes. What I'm going to give each of you is a sheet that just tells you that some people think that it's wrong for gays to get married, that it's not natural,
some people
that
do.
It goes against what a family is. Other people think that the state should not decide these things, that it should just be up to two adults to decide what they want to do. What do you think the answer to these questions are? Should gays be allowed to marry? Should they not? What I want you to do is have a discussion.
You begin with relativism, and then you ask questions that are open-ended. Regarding abortion, regarding family planning, regarding sexuality.
I don't see why they shouldn't get married. You know, I mean, they love each other. It's just like any other people.
They just can't get married like that. I mean, one might have a disease and they won't get married and they won't even know about it. And then maybe the other person might catch it and then they won't be able to get married.
Yeah, but a man and a woman could have a disease.
What you want to do is to make sure that each child can express whatever he likes.
Remember what Sarah said about the kids in the playground being told by a teacher that they might be gay and just not know it yet?
Parents, they want to think that their teachers are doing good, but they don't know what really goes on inside of the classroom.
So you think that they can't get married? Who cares if we were gay? Do you care?
No.
At the end of the day, this is not a case of every child making up his own mind. The goal of value clarification has been achieved. The outcome has already been determined by the curriculum. And in this way, education undercuts parents, it undercuts the church, and most assuredly, it undercuts the absolutes of the Bible. I've always had an interest in Nazi Germany, particularly why it was that the church bought into Hitler's agenda to the extent that it did, and what are the lessons that we can learn from Nazism?
What makes a Nazi? How does he get that way?
So I wrote the book entitled When a Nation Forgets God, Seven Lessons We Must Learn from Nazi Germany.
During World War II, the U.S. government hired Walt Disney to produce a film warning Americans about some of the Nazi tactics Pastor Lutzer is concerned about.
Hitler was very clear. The soul, he says, belongs to the Reich. It belongs to the German Empire. And in Nazi schools, there was indoctrination. Now, I need to say up front that it's possible to over-exaggerate the parallels between America and Nazi Germany. But at the same time, I wrote the book because I was interested in those various streams of culture and streams of belief that would allow Nazism to develop.
I think I should add lesbian too? Yeah. It's already there. It's already in the classroom. The kids are already thinking about it. There's ways that are pretty standard elementary curriculum across this country, which, you know, with a little inventiveness, you can start going on.
So what you're really doing is having them affirm together those values that they have now accepted. And what are the values? Relativism, humanism. But the bottom line is this. The schools cannot do what the home must do. And ask God to help you to know how your child is to be educated.
Okay, so there it is. See, that's in the movie, Indoctrination, the movie. In fact, you can probably get it online. It's a very, very, very good read or good view. But here's the point I want you to see. It's not just in the schools. See, we have taught moral relativism to two generations, at least two generations. And those generations, even though they are born again, are living out that same moral relativism in their heart. In other words, a lesbian can feel comfortable in the church. Why? Because we're not supposed to judge. Yes, it's wrong for me, but if I was in her shoes, who knows how I would react, and yada, yada, yada. And as our good friend Chad says, your emotions will betray you. And what we are seeing in education is not facts. We're seeing emotions. We're seeing the transformation of the emotional state of our children to the point where, just look around. Look at what's going on with the Hillary folks. When Hillary didn't get elected, college students sitting around crying, wondering if their life's ever going to be okay. Why? Because they have been taught not to think and not to reason. They've been indoctrinated in what we call moral relativism, which means everybody's values are the same, and all we ever want to do is to make everybody happy. Now, answer this question for me. Is that the average church or not? So, Larry, we can get people to go to church. And all the church is going to do is reinforce what the kids learned in school. Who are you to judge? Love everybody. Don't be mean. Don't say anything. Soften the message. Let everybody kind of work out their own salvation with fear and trembling. So go ahead.
Isn't it strange how the church emphasizes love so much, but they run away from love of the truth?
Well, Larry, why do they run away from love of the truth? Simple. There is no truth. Truth is relative. And so when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father except through me. When Jesus called himself truth, anything outside of Jesus isn't the truth. And so we've eliminated Christ and the standard in our public schools, in our churches. See, Jesus loves us. We can go in there and do our praise and worship and feel good and emotional and just everything. Your feelings will betray you and be so far away from the God of the Bible. How do we know that? In that day, many will come and, Lord, in your name, didn't we cast out devils? Didn't we lay hands on the sick? Didn't we do all these great things? He says, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. He said, broad is the way and narrow is the gate. Wide is the path and few who find it. It's all throughout the scriptures. And so we are not smart enough to understand this idea of a remnant church is not going to be a large gathering of people on the corner. That's nowhere in the scriptures, guys. It's nowhere in the scriptures. And so listen, because the churches have really just become secular institutions with a little bit of Jesus in them, people have dropped out of the churches because they say, I can get that at work. I can get that everywhere. Church and work, they're teaching me the same values. Love everybody. Don't judge. Forgive. Don't make a mess. They're teaching me, I don't need church. By the way, I already got Jesus. I walked an aisle and I said a prayer and he's in my heart and I'm on my way to heaven and, well, who cares about what? Yes or no? So there's our battle, see? And so when you wake up like I've wakened up and like Rich and others have wakened up and you look around your family and you say, what's going on here? Well, what's going on here is your kids have become little Romans. That's what's going on. It's been subtle. It's been an indoctrination, a subtlety that's crept in. An enemy has crept in unawares. And not only have we let him creep in, Rich, we've accepted him. We've given him his seat in the pew. And then made him an elder. We have homosexuals. Listen, the Lord called homosexuality an abomination.
Hey, Coach?
Yes.
How do you put somebody's butt on the bench in church?
Well, that's a good question. That is a good one. Help me. Anybody know? How do you put their butt on the bench?
Well, Dave, I look at it as, you know, what you started talking about. You know, when you're sick, you go to the doctor. If you go to the doctor and he tells you got cancer, you know, it opens your eyes a little bit, and he says, hey, we can do one of two things. We can treat this over the next 10 years, or we can cut that thing out today.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Mike, I'm going to cut that out today. I want that gone.
That's right. I want it out.
And go ahead.
No, see, the Holy Spirit has become nothing more than just a medicine. It's become an antibiotic. And you take this antibiotic and it'll get rid of the sin for you. Hey, Rich, it doesn't cut it out. The Holy Spirit's a surgeon. The Word of God is as a knife. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. What does that signify to you? Some slicing and some dicing, right? Slicing and dicing. We don't want to get to the root cause and cut it out. By the way, did you know that radical? They say, Rich, you sure are radical. Look up radical. You know what it says? Root, R-O-O-T, root. In other words, if you are a radical, you are constantly getting to the root of the problem. Is that a good word? Is that a good picture? But see, we're not. Jared's checking me out here. We're going down. Jared, don't make me a liar. No. Keep going down. I'll find it for you. I'm not going to. Trust me. I'll find it for you tomorrow. Hold me to it.
Hey, Dave, to answer Tim's question.
There it is. Belonging to a root. Go ahead. I'm sorry, Rich.
What to do with, what do you do with that person in the church? You know, Paul, I think it was Paul that said, hand this man over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh so that his spirit may be saved on the day of the Lord.
Yep.
Sometimes, hey, and if you don't do it, your emotions betray you.
Well, your emotions betray you because you lead with your emotions, right? And walking the aisle and saying in prayer for the most part is nothing more than an emotional situation. It's an emotional response.
Hey, Rich, so accurate was your input there, and also accurate has turned them over to Satan for the destruction of their flesh so that they may be saved. It's just a possibility. They just might pull out, but it is not a guarantee that, they're going to make it to the end because they walked an aisle 6 years ago.
That's right. Let me give you another coaching experience. Can I do that? Sure, I can. Got about 5 minutes left here. Courage is contagious. Courage is contagious. So is fear. They're both contagious. I remember back in 1995, we were going for an undefeated season against our bitter rival. And we were sucking. Halftime, it was 0-0. Yeah, they were good. The other team was good. But we were better. And I get the offensive line together at halftime. Me and my buddy Norman, I'm raising Kane, lifting him up. I'm just ripping into him. What's going on? Yada, yada, yada. And they're sitting there like zombies. And after I said a few choice words, I walked away. And one of our captains came up to me and he said, "Hey, coach," alone. He came up to me alone. He said, "Hey, coach, listen. Jason's afraid." I said, "What?" "Yeah, Jason's getting his butt kicked, coach. Jason's afraid. He comes back into the huddle after every play and says he can't handle that guy." I'm telling you, Rich, the hair flew up on the back of my head, and I ran over and I got in Jason's face, and I sent that message Bobby Knight told me. I put his butt on the bench, and I grabbed some sophomore, and I put that sophomore in who I knew wasn't afraid. Rest, as they say, was history, right? You have to cut it off at the root. Has to be cut off at the root, because if it is rootless, hear me, it will be fruitless. No root, no fruit. And we won't do that. We want the fruit to grow, and then we want to mend it, and we want to reshape it, and we want to reflavor it. And the Bible tells us that an evil tree cannot give good fruit. It takes some pruning to do it. It's in the church. It's in the
home. Johnny's parents were probably mad at you, or whatever his name was.
Yep, they were. But the good thing is, restoration. I got Jason in later in the game. He got back over, got his mind right. He didn't like sitting over on that bench. It said something to his brain. He wanted to play, and he went back in, and he played. You understand what I'm coming from, where I'm coming from? See, the indoctrination of what we just watched in that video, it has happened. They have indoctrinated all of us in what the Bible calls doctrines of demons. We've all been educated in it. Luckily, some of us have received the Holy Spirit of God, and he's taken out that sharp sword, and he's cut off those evil roots. And we're looking around, and we're trying to warn people, that's an evil root, and that will produce evil fruit. That is not good. That's a poison mushroom. Cut that thing off. And they say, "Oh, no, no, let's put a little pepper and a little salt on it. We'll be able to eat it. We'll be able to swallow it. And maybe at some point, it'll become a good mushroom." But then how it works. So what's the point I'm making here this morning? I'm about out of time. Begins at home. Begins at home. And if you're taking your children into an environment on Sunday morning that's just fluff and puff, I'm going to tell you something. The public schools are going to kick your hind in. And not only are the public schools going to kick your hind in, you're going to wake up in about 5 or 6 years, and you're not even going to know your kids, because they will not have your values. Because whether you realize it or not, you let that fruit grow. And you didn't point out to your kids the fruit that was around them and why that's bad fruit. You know, one of the most important decisions that your children will ever make is who they choose as a spouse. And I wonder how many dads watching this right now, moms, but especially dads, how many of you coached your daughter on what to look for? So she doesn't get all Google eyes, let her emotions betray her, and she marries some guy with a $1 million body and a 10-cent brain. That's what it means to train them up in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. for teaching them you don't judge and you don't be critical, you don't do any of that stuff. And all of a sudden we do have the wheats and the tares that are growing up beside each other. Okay, guys, listen. The world's going to be transformed. It's going to be transformed through the power of God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, through people who are empowered to go make a difference. That's what we have to do. I'm sorry. It ain't an easy task. Do I want to go to Washington, D.C.? Do I want to go there and have those lesbians yell at me? No. Somebody's got to do it. I'm going to go do it. Just as I close up here this morning, listen, here's what I'd like you to do. Folks, we're trying to organize our team. Here's what I know. Well, it's 8 o'clock. Give me a minute. There are thousands of you that are watching. There really are. I know this from our numbers. We want to connect with you. We want to try to localize or regionalize our viewers, the people who are in this huddle. What I'd like you to do is shoot us an email. Shoot me an email. Say, Coach, I'm listening. Here's my email. I live in this state. That's all we need to know. And we want to try to put you on a list of other people around you. Some of you are out there just lone wolves out there. You're getting eaten alive. A wolf loves a lone sheep. And we just want to connect you. We're not gonna bang you for money. We're not gonna do anything. We're just trying to connect and put a team together. Coach@ptsalt.com. Coach@ptsalt.com. Or any way you can, just say, hey, Coach, here's my email and here's where I live. We want to get you on a list. We're going to try to coordinate it, try to connect everybody together. Because listen, there are enough of us already to make a difference. We already got enough. We just got to all get on the same page. Coach@ptsalt.com. Say, Coach, here's my email. Here's my state. God bless you. Great things getting ready to happen in the good old US of A. What a time to be alive.